God, thank you for this amazing love. And even as we watched that video, we saw that verse that calls us as a church to reach out to the orphan, the widow, the alien, because God, it is your heart that people live in community. And in these weeks, as we'll talk next week about what does it look like to reach to those outside the community of the church, I pray this week we will see your heart that no one feel like a stranger or alien within the community of the church. And somehow that puts an onus, a responsibility before you, empowered by your love, on each one of us to be part of creating the kind of community where people truly feel at home in a family, that someone loves them, cares for them, that someone is out for your best interest for them, even if that means a difficult conversation, a challenge. God, today, renew our vision of the kind of family and community we are to be to one another. And we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. Please have a seat. If you were to Google simply bricklayer's letter, you would get all kinds of hits. It's amazing how this little letter shows up. It's a fictitious letter that shows up in the comedy sections of newsletters that are very diverse. Might be a technical or an engineering organization or a church or a law society. And here they've got this little fictitious letter, the bricklayer's letter, and I did a little research. It actually goes back over 100 years when they first found it. And I think it hangs around because it pictures how we as humans often run into situations all alone without planning and without remembering there are other people on this planet to help us. So let me read it. You may have heard it. It might be new to you. Dear sir, you asked for additional response on my insurance claim. Your block said reason for the accident, and I simply put in trying to do the job alone. And you said that was not enough, that I should write a letter explaining more fully. So I trust the following will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over, and I didn't want to carry them down one by one by hand, so I saw this pulley next to the building that went up and down, and I thought, well, I'll just lower the bricks in a barrel by that pulley. So I went to the ground, and there I secured the rope at ground level, went up, swung the barrel out, loaded the 500 pounds of bricks, went back to the ground, untied the rope, and held it tight to ensure a slow descent of those 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 22 of the claim, I weigh 150 pounds. Due to my surprise of being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed, and in the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. That explains the broken finger. Now, by this time, I did regain my presence of mind. I was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain, but at the same time, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel and now weighed only 50 pounds. I refer you again to the information in block 11. I weigh 150 pounds, and as you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building, and in the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up, which accounts for my fractured ankle. Now, the second encounter of the barrel did slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell to the pile of bricks, so only three vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the bricks, unable to stand, I looked at the barrel six stories above me, lost my presence of mind, and let go of the rope. The empty barrel now weighed more than the rope, so came down, and that's why I have broken legs. I hope I have furnished sufficient information to explain the cause of the accident. Sincerely, a bricklayer who will no longer try to do the job alone. Well, you get this picture of this guy going up and down the side of the barrel. And I think we relate to that because, well, that may not have happened to us. There are many times we have gone into situations totally unplanned, unsupported, and all alone when there are people around us. There are some things God has not designed for us to do alone. And as we've been talking all year about what it looks like to walk with God, it's not just me and God. That's why even in our logo, we didn't want it to just be one person and Jesus. It happens in the context of community. Even last week, when we spent our time talking about myself in relationship with God, the verses we used were very communal. I just want to go back over them and point that out. Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. So even as we're looking for God's peace in the midst of our decisions and our life, we do so as members of a body. We do it working it out together. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And that's what we focused on last week. But here, as you teach and admonish one another, that even as we're searching the word for what is the heart and the mind of God that guides me as I live day by day, there's a one another that is a part of it. And then we go to verse 17, so that whatever you do, plural, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's at verse 17 that we're focusing on now, whatever you do, that this walk with God is not us passively taking a stroll, but is us intentionally saying, God, what does it look like to walk with you, knowing that you are God and it's your Holy Spirit that's going to make me grow? But we have seen through 1,500 years plus of church history that those who have followed Jesus have said there are responsibilities we have, and often they've used the picture of the trellis, which back then was called a rule, to say, there are ways in which, principles by which, rhythms of life we put in place that put up a trellis so that God's Spirit can help us grow. And so last week we began by saying what might be some of these practices and rhythms in our personal relationship with God. And there was a little worksheet if you weren't here. We have copies of that worksheet on practices in our relationship with God. We've made them now pink to distinguish because each week there'll be a worksheet. If you weren't here last week, you might want to pick one of those up. But today we move with God, with one another. What does it look like to walk with God, with one another? Because here's what is true. Our walk with God is a family walk, okay? It's not a solitary walk. It's a family walk where we're doing it together. Now, there certainly are parts in which God and I deal with some stuff, but I'm not the bricklayer trying to figure it out alone, making my own mistakes without having others come around me that I might learn from them and have their support. And we talk about this. Walk with God is a family walk. So what kind of practices or rhythms might we want to put in place around that? I think Paul gives us some direction on that. Just prior to verse 15, where we were last week, let's pick it up at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's all about walking together as a family of God. And I think we get some direction here in before God prayerfully discerning what kind of practices each of us might put in place as part of our rhythm of life. And that's what we're developing right now. What are the rhythms or practices we need to intentionally put in place as a trellis to help God grow us? And today we'll talk about the kind of rhythms or practices that help us live as a family in community. So let's just look at a few principles about God's love for us that guide us in this. First is this: our love for one another, Paul says, it flows from God's love for us. Our love for one another flows from God's love for us. Paul begins, in many ways, using what has been called flight attendant theology. All right? How many times have you sat on that airplane and you've got the flight attendants going through those safety rules that no one listens to anymore? You can say them by heart, and you all know when the oxygen mask comes down, what do they say? If you're traveling with children, put your mask on first, and then you help the other. All right? Paul is saying that too. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Before he tells us to do anything in extending God's love, he says, put your own oxygen mask on first, that you are loved. Before anything else, you are loved. That if you're going to be part of a community where the oxygen of God's love supports and encourages, you've got to have that oxygen yourself. All right? I think this is what C.S. Lewis gets at. He's got a classic book called The Four Loves. And he begins by talking about actually two loves that we as humans are very aware of. One is gift love and the other is need love. And his whole premise is that God alone is the God of gift love. Love that isn't out to get anything back itself. And we as humans, because of our fallenness, are so prone, and it's our way of moving in the world to do so with need love. That there's a sense of need within us, so that even as we extend to others, we got a little hook, and we're trying to get something back. Okay, and it might be, I will extend my love, but I sure need affirmation, and if you don't give it to me, I might just quit doing what I'm doing. Or I need recognition, or I need a sense of worth, so I need you to tell me how good I'm doing. Or I need a sense of security, so I'm going to give you to put you in my debt so that when I have a need, you owe me. And C.S. Lewis says, you know what? That's the human condition. Need love. And need love doesn't build a community. Now, it is true that we all have need before God, and only God's love can meet that. So Paul is saying, holy and dearly loved, know that the love of God is available to you. Receive it so that more and more you can give without a little hook in your love. And you can actually be a community. Yes, you'll have needs and you express them to one another, but you all realize it's God's love that meets that need. Now, what does this have to do with our rhythms, our practices? I think, first of all, it helps us realize that we need God. And it pulls us back to last week's rhythms. If we're not in relationship with God and receiving his love, it's going to be really hard to love others without running out of gas. We're going to run out of oxygen. So it takes us back to make sure we have rhythms with God, that we're being filled up. The other is to realize, just in life, we've been hurt, so that there are areas where we just need more oxygen than others. And maybe part of our rhythm is, God, what's blocking my love for others? And I'm going to deal with it. This is my one thing before you over these next 6 months or year, that I just am going to engage in community and prayer and counsel and see you bring healing here, that I might love others. Okay, so that's the first. Our love for others flows from God's love for us. So when it's flowing, what does it look like? What does it look like? That's the second thing that Paul is saying here, that God's love for others, or love in a family walk, it flows looking like the character of Christ. Okay? When the love of God is flowing, the character of Christ is being birthed in us. That's the rest of verse 12. It says here, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put on, and he's got five qualities, and there could be five sermons here, but put on these qualities. Now, what's interesting, when you put on clothes, typically, aren't we putting on the outer garment? But these are inner qualities. It's like Paul is saying, to grow in love for one another, something has to happen on the inside so that whatever activities we do are pointing us back to that. And from the inside out, we're allowing God to grow these qualities. We don't have time to talk about all five, but I think two are really important. I want to talk about them. First of all, the first one I'll talk about is humility. Clothe yourself with humility. One of the days I didn't like growing up at school was picture day. Do you know why? We had to stand in line from tallest to shortest for that stupid class picture. And I would typically go to the short side of the line, and that's where I would just start. Because when it came to height, I have always been a little vertically challenged, and I was always on the shorter end, and you always kind of felt it. The taller people kind of look back and then, look at you, right? Well, I think the problem is we grow up, and it's no longer about am I taller or shorter, but we come into a room and we still make a little line in our head. And it's more around things like looks. Where do I fit? How I understand about the possessions you have and the possessions I have. Where do I fit in line? The job I have and its status in our culture. Where do I fit? Popularity. And we're constantly playing this game. And the problem with that, when that creeps into the church, and because we're human, it does, this sense of comparison just keeps us from being real with each other, because I'm always trying to jockey. Okay? Humility is a fascinating word, because essentially, if you look at what it means, it says think a different way. Rather than thinking of yourself in relationship to others, think of yourself in relationship to God. You want a good definition of humility? Here it is. There is a God and I am not him. There is a God and I am not him. All right? Therefore, like every other person on this planet, I stand before this God desperately in need. And I stand before this God desperately loved. So the ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross. That's what humility means. Doesn't mean I'm a doormat. It just simply means that the comparisons human that I make, when you look at God, these are nothing. I am equal to every other person in the sense that I need God, and I'm equal to every other person in the sense that God loves me. So we can just cut the comparison, the image, the jockeying, and start to relate to one another as equally in need and equally loved by God. That's humility. And then that allows us the second thing I want to talk about, and that's patience. Clothe yourself with patience, and the word here is especially in relation to people, and it's made up of two interesting words. It says suffer long. Okay, we're in a world where we struggle, and the people around us struggle, and patience means I'm in this for the long haul with you in your struggles, and how your struggles even make it kind of tough for me. But you know what? We are all in this together, and as humans, we're all going to have times when we suffer and we struggle and we mess up and we disappoint. So let's just get over thinking that you're less human than I am, or I'm less human than you, and we should all get this right because we're all human. So let's just get in the long game with each other and get rid of this sense that we're supposed to be perfect. Because we're not. I am going to disappoint you. I'm not setting out to do it, but I'm human. You're going to disappoint me. You're not setting out to do it, but you're human. There are going to be times in my life when I'm a mess and I need someone to come alongside me. And there's going to be times in your life when you're a mess and you need someone to come alongside you. In fact, those are most of the time. And patience means we're going to stop pretending that I got it together and that you got it together. Have a humility that we all stand in need before God and we're loved by God. And recognize now that once we've got the picture-taking day lineups all gone, we can just be real with each other. So what rhythms in our life allow us to come together as a family of God and be real? That's what small groups are supposed to be like. Now, we're human. It's going to take some time. We're going to jockey. But can we at least talk about, are we real with each other? Do we have a friend we can be absolutely real with? Where are those places? We can just say, this is where I'm at. And it's hard. And someone can come alongside and say, well, suck it up. No, instead they're going to come along and say, let's bring this to God together. Let's be here with each other. So what rhythms are in our life where we can be real with each other? Small group, friend that we're committed to being honest, mentoring relationships. That's what this is about. Humility, patience. We're in it together. Okay? So this family walk, it flows from God's love for us. It flows from the character of Christ. And because we are broken and we're going to disappoint each other, it also flows in the context of forgiveness. It flows in the context of forgiveness. I've talked a lot about this leadership thing that Jeannie and I are able to be part of called Arrow. They use this image, and I know I've used it here too. Well, they'll bring on someone up on the platform, and they got a bungee cord, and they'll hook it, and they say, go. Move away. And away, you know, they'll go a step and the bungee cord is starting to tighten and further. But the further they get, eventually that bungee cord is holding them back. And they say, you know, in our Christian walk, in our Christian following Jesus, and especially if we want to move on to be leaders or have influence, we all have bungee cords. And the more we want to move out in effectiveness and influence, the more that bungee cord is stretching and holding us back unless we get rid of it. And then they talk about what those bungee cords are. And one of the first and one of the biggest is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is me having these hurts in my life. I might be aware of them. They might even be under the surface a little bit. But there are people I just have a resentment against because either they have done something to me or they have failed to do something I thought they would do. And again, it may not even be their intention. And sometimes I dismiss it because I think, well, they didn't mean it, but I hurt inside. And I'm building up all this garbage and this resentment, and it causes me to see the world through that. So there's this seething underlying anger or bitterness, or there's a group of people who are kind of like them that I all paint with the same brush. Or I'm closed and I'm protective because I don't want to get hurt again. And Paul says, what do we do with that? Verse 13, bear with each other. That's another way of saying we're all going to disappoint each other. So let's just bear with each other. Let's understand that. Let's realize we're all going to get this little bungee cord hooked to us. It's part of the human condition that we're going to be hurt and disappointed. The bungee cord is going to come. How do we get rid of it? Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let go. You know, forgiveness, I think, first of all, we go, well, again, they maybe didn't intend it. How do I even talk to them? Forgiveness, before it's ever about the other person, is me and God. And saying, God, I am going to own the fact that what was done or what wasn't done, it has left me feeling wronged and hurt. And before you right now, I'm owning how I feel, disappointed, frustrated, belittled, betrayed, whatever that is. Before you, God, I own that feeling. And right now, I am choosing to let go. I am letting go trying to get even. I am letting go all the judgments I'm holding against that person. I am taking that person off my hook, and I am putting them on yours. And now as I relate to them, if you so lead and we need to talk about it, God, guide me in that. If even in doing this, I'm realizing a new freedom, maybe that's where it ends. But God, before you, I am choosing to let go. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That says that one of the rhythms we need to develop is something that will help us live a forgiving lifestyle. A forgiving lifestyle. wouldn't it be interesting if maybe at night before I go to bed, I simply ask God the question, any bungee cords attached today that have me leaving frustrated and resentful? And I forgive. Or at least once a week to go, God, did anything build up? Any bungee cords? Wouldn't that be an interesting practice to say, God, I need to live a forgiving lifestyle. So I'm going to regularly put into my life these places to reflect. Is there someone as I look out that I'm holding something against? And right now before you, I let go. One more. This family walk with God, it flows from God's love for us. It flows from the character of Christ. It flows in the context of forgiveness. And finally, it flows according to God's definition and God's design. He's the one who defines what love is. Great little story. Little guy, I don't know, 6 or 7, mom's trying to teach him to do chores in any way. One day it's been raining and he sees that her shoes have all these spots on them that she's been wearing that week. It's been really bad weather. And he says, Mom, can I clean your shoes? She goes, wow, okay. She kind of shows him how, and he does it. And then when he's all done, she gives him a toonie. He goes, thank you. That's pretty cool. Well, anyway, week and a half later, she puts on one pair of shoes that she hasn't since they were cleaned. And as she does it, she puts her toes in, and she's feeling something with that big toe. Kind of weird. Pulls it out, reaches in, and there's a toonie with a piece of tape and a little note. I didn't do it for a toonie. I done it for love. Isn't that great? Here's a little guy who's got something to teach us. You see something that's a need, you act in a way to meet the need. The word love is so overused that we're to love one another, we don't know what that means. Even today, you may go out in the foyer after and say, hey, don't you love the coffee? Some of you might go to Toonie Lunch and say, hey, love what they're cooking today. Conversation, some might say, hey, love the Oilers. Other might say, well, I kind of love, we got a week's break, the way they've been playing. We say, I love my wife, I love God. And then we say we're supposed to love one another, and we go, what does that mean? A while back, I took a course on John's writing where someone said, you know what? The Bible does give us a definition of love. It's the word we find in Colossians 3:14. Over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together. The word is agape. There were different words for love back in that day. Very often in the New Testament, they use a word that wasn't used a lot, and it's almost like they had to use a word that didn't have all the connotations and give it new meaning and define it in the way God loves us. And so John gives us the definition of this agape love in 1 John 4, verse 10. He says, this is love. You want to know what this love looks like? Here it is. This is love, not that we love God. Not that we love God. Not that we did anything to earn it. Nothing. God isn't loving with a hook. It's totally a gift. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And it's more than an intention, because then he goes on, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Okay, God looks down at humanity that he made, that he wanted relationship with. We walked out on the relationship. We're separated from him for now and forever. And God says, wow, that's a need that they don't even know. It's coming out in the way they live and everything. They know there's something wrong. Now, God could have said, I gave him every chance, but instead he looked out and he saw that need, and he knew that what mankind needed more than anything was restoration with him. So instead of just intending, he acted at great cost, sent his son who died on a cross so that the price for that sin, what separated us, could be dealt with, and we could be restored to God. Now, if we want to take what that love looked like, essentially, God is looking at us, seeing a need, and acting in such a way as to truly meet that need. The kind of love God talks about is a commitment to act in the best interest, God's best interest, for that other person. That's what love is. If we are to love one another with God's loving community, as he pours his love into our hearts, more and more by his Spirit, we are seeing his heart for other people, what he wants for other people. And we are acting, we are moving, we are not just thinking, I should, but we actually do something as God leads us that helps the other person move towards God's best for them. What does that mean? Well, in our rhythms, I think first of all, it says, God, I need to see people through your eyes. That's what I need. Because when I see them through your eyes, I begin to see both their strengths and their heart and their needs. And then, God, as I am seeing people through their eyes, I need to know when you are putting on my heart to do something. And then by your Spirit to actually do it. See, this is where love starts to touch on areas of how I manage my life, my time, my money, my talents, my gifts, where I am now part of a body, where God hasn't just given me all this stuff as an endpoint and it's mine, but God has given me all this. And my first question is, okay, God, how do you want me to share out of all you've given me to support the body and then with the body to go out on mission? And it matters what I do with my time, my money, my home, my stuff, my gifts, my education, because I'm part of a body. And it's not about me. And that's so countercultural. But it's what God says love is. All right? So let's pull this together, and then we're going to walk through our worksheet here. All right? We look at a family walk with God, our love for one another. First of all, and this is so important, this isn't done in our own strength. It flows from God's love for me. God, grant me your love. God, whatever is blocking, show me. Put me on a path where I get healing from that blockage. It flows from and reflects the character of Christ. And we talked about a humility and a patience where I'm not having to live in comparison and put my little hooks out to get things. But we're all in this together. We all stand before a God in need, but a God who loves each one of us the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that allows us to be real and honest and lower our expectation that people just aren't going to disappoint me anymore, because that's not going to happen till heaven. Okay? It flows in the context of forgiveness, so that when I'm hurt, I live a forgiving lifestyle. And immediately before God, I own that hurt and I let go. And I say, okay, God, now lead me if there's anything needs to be done to restore this. Okay? But I'm not out to get even anymore. And then it flows from God's definition and design, where God, give me your view of people and even in how I conduct my life to see that all I have is yours. And open my eyes to those needs where you would help me act in a way that moves toward your best for that other person. All right? So with that all in the background, let's just pull out of your bulletin our little worksheet. What we're doing every week is just now go home, prayerfully think through, what might God have you do? What might be some rhythms you put in place in your life to build a trellis? And if this trellis stuff is kind of confusing, you weren't here last week, you might want to listen to last week's message. It kind of gives a whole background, and 2 weeks ago even more so. But we're saying, what are the practices intentionally in my walk with God in community with one another that I put as a trellis so that God can change and transform me into someone who walks more intentionally as a part of the family? First question, what am I currently doing? You might be in a small group. Awesome. The next question, or something else, where you're intentionally saying, how can I be in community? Is it effective? Maybe a tweak is, you know what? I'm going to be less guarded in small group and more honest. Or I'm going to find one or two people in that small group where I can be very real. Okay? Next one, where might God be inviting me to greater physical, emotional, and relational health? This is the flight attendant. Where might God need me to put on an oxygen mask? Because there's just something blocking my capacity to enter into relationship. Is it resentment or bitterness that God's asking me to release? Maybe the rhythm is over the next year, this one thing, and we've talked about that. I'm going to focus on this issue that just seems to have me stuck. Maybe it's healing prayer. Maybe it's counseling. I got to talk with someone. I got to pray about this. what might be some practices? What might be a menu you can start with? Small group involved. We don't grow in Christ looking at the back of someone's head on Sunday morning, but face to face with each other as we share life and we work through passages of Scripture and we share our concerns and we're just, that's a small group. It's about doing the life of Christ together. But again, in that, do you have a fully disclosed friend? Or are you living pretty much according to the whole pecking order and trying to figure out what you can say to manage your image? Is there someone you can be real with, a fully disclosed friend? Have you ever thought about being mentored or mentoring someone if you've been around the faith a while? More and more in our church, we've got younger people saying, I need a mentor. Those of us who've been in the faith, are we able to go to one of the staff and say, hey, I'd love to meet with them, talk about them? Or maybe you're going, I need someone to mentor me. Again, talk with someone on staff about that. We got a long way to go here, but we're working on it. Forgiveness. I'm going to live a forgiving lifestyle. Every night, I'm just going to ask God that question. Is there something I need to let go of and someone I've got to let off my hook? Encouragement. Boy, this is a big one. Am I intentional? Maybe I am going to write one encouraging email a week, and it doesn't sound like much. But I hold myself to that, and I'm intentional, and I start to see where are people building into my life where I need to thank them or build them up. Hospitality. This is the one-a-week club if you're around here. You know, hospitality usually don't think, well, I don't got the kind of house. Well, hospitality might mean, you know, once a month I'm going to have someone in my home, but it might mean once a week I'm going to meet someone at church, I don't know. And I'm just going to say, hey, hi. It's who I am. Who are you? How long you been around here? Maybe they've been around for 40 years. That's okay. Just because maybe this is the first or second or third time and they don't know anyone. And how that would raise our level of welcome if we just all were looking out for each other. And then there's others. You might think of other kinds of practices. I didn't talk about this in the message, but sometimes where it starts is at home. My wife, my children. How healthy are those relationships? What practices might God be inviting me to strengthen relationships if I'm married? Okay, we're going to date once a week. I'm going to live in forgiveness with my spouse, my children. As a couple, we're going to get mentored. Or if we've been married for a while, let's offer ourselves to mentor a young couple. Where do we get godly counsel as a couple? As a family, if we're struggling, to just not struggle alone. We turn the page. This is on how effectively am I managing the resources God has entrusted me to. Finances, possessions, time, education, skill, giftedness. For the assistance of others, to be part of this body, realizing that as God has loved me and blessed me, I'm to be a blessing to the community and with the community to the world. But that might mean I need a rhythm of establishing some healthy practices in my use of time, in my use of finances. That's why even now I know Tim's offering a financial boot camp and other things, just to get real practical here. And then out of all of that and whatever else God is saying, from your answers above, what are two or three practices emerging that will serve as intentional rhythms I can apply to grow in my relationship with others in God's family? And again, two or three. There might be stuff you're already doing that need a tweak or something else. You're just going to, or this next period, here's where I want to get intentional. So that I'm not in life going up and down the side of a building that like that bricklayer and just kind of feeling the bumps and bruises of doing life alone. May we all write a letter to God and say, God, I'm tired of trying to do this alone. Thank you for the family you've given me. Let's pray. God, thank you that we do have one another. And thank you that your word is really honest. God, there might be people here saying, yeah, but you don't know how I've been hurt. Or you don't know how I've tried and it just hasn't come back. And then we see your son on the cross in the midst of all that betrayal, saying, Father, forgive them. God, we are a people of need love, and we've messed it up, and we will mess it up. But thank you, God, for grace that flows, that we would live as people who've been forgiven, knowing that we will continue to be hurt, even as we will continue to hurt others. But God, it's worth it. It's worth it. Because there are those places and those times when we know the body of Christ is around us, holding us up, praying for us, supporting us in practical ways. We know those times when you've put it on our heart and we've reached out and there's been just such this sense that this is right and this is good. So God, guide each of us toward what you would call us to do to make this group of people more a family, more a community, and our experience in it more one of a brother or sister. May we live as forgiven people, seeing community built in and among and through us. Let's stand together.
We're going to finish with just the first two verses of I Then Shall Live.
I then shall live as one who's been forgiven.